Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. This section of the Proverbs speaks to us about humility, about the revelation of God, and viewing life in a realistic manner, and viewing our needs in a realistic manner. I hope this morning will come to us as a New Year's exhortation as we consider this coming New Year. This is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 9. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, and lest you think that you are in the wrong chapter, there's quite a difference of translation between the translation I will be reading this morning and maybe many of you have. This is the ESV, and so in verse 1, just stick with it. It'll get back to what you have before you. The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. That'll end our reading of the text this morning. Please bow with me one more time in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do come again to you as we open your word this morning, particularly to ask that you would grant us illumination by your Spirit. He who inspired Agur to write these words here, we pray that he would be working in us so that we might understand what he wishes to say to us today through these words. So, Father, grant us understanding. Lord, I also pray, as I had neglected to, for this man John in China. We pray for he and his wife, and we pray that you would help us to be faithful and diligent in our ministry to them. Please strengthen them as believers there in a hostile situation. Help us to truly be able to be an encouragement to them. Father, we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are at the beginning of a new year, and each year at this time, people make the infamous New Year's resolutions. And they seek in these New Year's resolutions to do better than they have done in the past year in particular areas of their life. I'm going to smoke less this year. I'm going to eat less this year. I'm going to work less this year. I'm going to spend less money this year. Or it's positive things like I'm going to exercise more in this coming year. I'm going to get a better job this year. I'm going to get healthier this year. I'm going to read my Bible more this year. Now, it's good to resolve in our lives to do things better. And I don't want to discourage that. In fact, my own children on the way to church this morning were rehearsing their New Year's resolutions, and I don't want to discourage them at all in those as they've committed to cleaning their rooms better and things like that. So don't hear me as undermining that. But it's one thing to commit ourselves and resolve that we're going to do things, and it's quite another to actually accomplish the change that we dedicate ourselves to. Most of the things we have to recognize and we have to admit at the end of the day, most of the things that we resolve that we're going to do better this year in our New Year's resolutions, in the final analysis, they actually don't really matter that much at all. Oh, they might make our lives in the here and now a little bit more pleasant, or they might make the lives of those who are around a little bit more pleasant. But in the final analysis, many of the things that we have the power in our own hand to accomplish do not really matter in light of eternity and in light of reality. You see, what we need, what we really need, and what we need standing at the beginning of a new year is actual transformation from the inside out. We do not need small little changes, small little behavioral measures that we might be able to accomplish, but we need transformation. We need a powerful work of God in our own life, not a behavioral band-aid. We need regeneration. We don't need New Year's resolutions. Today I would like you to hear an exhortation from the Word of God. I think that seems fitting to be issued at the beginning of a new year, because in the end, instead of saying, I will do this and that this coming year, what we really need is to hear this and that from the Word of God and to heed it. Truth about yourself, truth about God, truth about what you really need. That's what you need today. Let's consider, first of all, humility. Each year that rolls by, and every time we decide that we need change in our life, every time that comes forefront in our mind, that witnesses to the fact that we are not yet perfect. Every time we recognize the need for change in our life, it witnesses to the fact that we have not yet arrived. We have not yet come to the end of our sanctification. We have not yet been glorified. Now, this is not such a bad realization to come to in our lives, because in fact, when somebody has been humbled and come to the realization that I need radical change in my life, that's usually the beginning of real change taking place. It's usually the beginning of God's work of grace in a person's life when they recognize, I need serious change in my life. Well, a certain Agar here in Proverbs 30 teaches us a whole lot about humility and viewing ourselves rightly in comparison to God. We read here in verse 1, the words of Agar, son of Jakeh, the oracle. We don't know anything about this guy, Agar, here, except that he is the son of Jachin, who incidentally we know nothing about either, other than he's the father of Agar. So it's kind of circular and it doesn't give us a whole lot of information. This lack of knowledge has led many people to speculate, and they have come up with ingenious and brilliant ideas about the identities of who these people are. Many understand Agar as Solomon, kind of putting himself forward in a riddle form. They take you back to the sixth verse of the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, where it says to understand a proverb, to understand a riddle. And so they look for riddles within the book of Proverbs, and they think maybe this is one of them. This is Solomon trying to get us to solve a great mystery here, and he's presented himself in a little bit different language. Now, while there are really, it's quite a fun study to look into the different ideas that have been offered here. In the end, they are all pure speculation, I think. We really don't know. And it seems that there is a person named Agar, and he is the son of Jacob, and he has given us this oracle. Well, the first thing we have here in the oracle, I believe, is a declaration. It's a declaration, and Agar says here, "The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man." Now, some of your translations have, instead of "the man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out," instead of those words, you have in your translation, "the man declares to Ithiel," to Ithiel and Eucal. Now you might be thinking, how in the world did we get from "the man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out"? How could you possibly get an alternative translation like "the man declares to Ithiel and Eucal"? The issue here is how the Hebrew words are vocalized and where we insert vowels and make word breaks. If you know anything about the original Hebrew text, there were no vowels in it. If you get a newspaper in Israel today, there are no vowels in the newspaper. Vowels are by convention. We all just sort of understand what you're saying, and you can add those vowels. And I think it's maybe Michael Patterson sent out an email a while back and showed how words, if you have the first and last letter of the word, you can basically figure it out. Well, this is the way many languages work, and it wasn't until about 800 AD, this is not BC, AD, that they actually, the Mozarites, What they did is they stabilized the text and they put in vowels because they were afraid that the language would get too far away and we would lose the original meaning. But what we have here in the first part of the book of Proverbs are a series of consonants, and depending on where you put the vowels, you will get these two different kinds of translations. The translation that I have been reading, "the man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God," is the most ancient. Most of the ancient translations of Proverbs have it that way. Most of the newer translations, in about the last 500 years, have these two guys mentioned, Ithiel and Eucal. Now, notice, just to give a little bit of an illustration of what I mean, sorry, these are my lame attempt at trying to give you a workable illustration. If I use these same consonants here, I could, by changing the vowels, I could have it read something like, "Hi, Rick," Rose said loud. Or, using those same consonants, I could put in different vowels and have, "Her car is so delayed." Now, neither of those make a whole lot of sense, but you see how the very same consonants can be used and we come to two different statements. Well, added to this is the fact that there is no extant existence of names like Eucal and Ithiel. No one has. There's no other instance anywhere other than that possible rendering of the Hebrew here. We don't know if those are even real names. Added to that, if we take it as the older translations do, "the man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary," it actually fits the context perfectly. "The man declares, I am weary, O God, I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. This declaration, and I believe it is a declaration, not an address at this point. This declaration is a statement of humility. Agar, like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, he has come to understand in light of what there is to be known that he knows next to nothing at all. He has come now to recognize, you know what? I really don't know anything at all. He is, in fact, as the rest of the context will bear out, he is contrasting himself with God. He's saying, in light of the Most Holy One, in light of what could be known, in light of the knowledge of the Holy that is available, I know nothing. I know next to nothing. And he's crying out to God that really he has finally come to an end of himself. It's kind of like Asaph in Psalm 73:16, where Asaph cries out, "When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." But I think it's important for us to recognize here that not only does Agar wallow in a mire of self-pity, and he sort of impugns himself on his own stupidity, I think we need to understand that Agar has come to realize why he is stupid. He doesn't just throw it out there ambiguously and say, "I'm stupid," and walk away from it. He's come to recognize the source of his stupidity. And he says it here, "I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One." Stupidity in the Bible, we use it more as a epithet and a pejorative term where we talk about people being stupid, but stupidity in the Bible is largely gauged off of one's knowledge of God. It's like we find in Psalm 53, verse 1, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." That's not saying you're a stupid fool. It's saying it's foolish to deny the existence of God. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord and in the knowledge of the Holy One." And therefore, upon self-examination, Agar has come to the realization that he is stupid insofar as he has not learned wisdom and he does not have knowledge of God. He's recognizing a great lack in his life. "I do not know God as I should. This is why I understand myself to be stupid, not even worthy to be called having the understanding of a man." Well, Agar has gone to his reward. But if he were here now and he does still speak through these words, although he is gone, he would tell you that what you need now is to know God more. Agar would come and he would tell you that in all the hustle and bustle of your life, all the things that you think are important, what he came to understand was the important thing in his life is that he had knowledge of the Holy One. That's your great need right now. You see, you stand at the beginning of a new year and you survey your life and you ask yourself, "What do I need? What kind of changes do I need in my life this year?" And I ask you, where do you think you lack? This comes around every year. We have a time to sort of examine our lives and you say, "Where do I lack right now? Is it money? Is that what you're concerned with as you move into 2006? Is it you need more academic education or something like that? You think that your great need right now is I need better health. I need more time with my family." Friend, there is one thing that you need, and it is knowledge of the Holy One. You need to know God more. It is in proportion to your knowledge of God or your lack thereof that spiritual health is measured. You need to gain a deeper, more intimate knowledge of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as revealed in Scripture. Almost every single doctrinal error, almost every problem that you will ever face in your life, every spiritual struggle, it will come back to your knowledge of God. That is where everything begins, is do you know God? Have you viewed your situation in light of who He really is as He has revealed Himself? That's what you need to know. Won't you humble yourself today? Won't you recognize that as you stand before a new year, you don't know God as you should? That's your great lack this morning. You need to come to understand things of God more. And won't you humble yourself, and won't you at the beginning of this year come to the same conclusion that Agur has, and won't you say, I am weary, O God, I am weary and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. It's in fact to this subject, the knowledge of the Holy One, that Agur turns next. And I want you to notice this in verses 4 through 6 as Agur now approaches the whole concept of revelation, God's revealing of Himself. He says, who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. First, we need to see here that Agur acknowledges the God of the Word in words very reminiscent to the way that God addressed Job. Back in chapter 38, verses 4 through 6 of Job, let me just read a little bit of that address when God comes and finally shows up at the end of the struggle in the book of Job, and He confronts and He says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Exact same words in the Hebrew there and in our text. Or who stretched the line out? On what were its bases sunk? And who laid its cornerstone? Obviously, the God of the Word exists before the Word of God. And here Agur acknowledges that. He states that no one has gone up to heaven and brought knowledge down. Man has no ability to seek out and find God on his own. God is radically transcendent. And Agur is acknowledging that who is there that's ever gone up to heaven and brought knowledge down to mankind? It's never happened before. The knowledge of the Holy One is too far above and beyond mankind. And unless God speaks to man, we would never know Him. Unless God graciously condescended to make Himself known to us, we would never know Him. And thus the words of bigness here. Notice, who has gathered the wind in his fists? Think of that. Who can gather the wind in fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Agur's saying, you need to have your mind blown. You need to have your conceptions of God expanded. You do not understand Him rightly. This God is far bigger than you are contemplating right now, far bigger than you are acting like He is. Alongside this bigness language, there is another revelation of God here the God of the Word. When Agur says, "What is his name and what is his son's name?" surely you know. Now, I don't think that we should argue the doctrine of the Trinity exclusively from a text like this, because it's sufficiently vague as to what's being referred to here. And there are some renderings of this that could bring us and account for this language in other ways. But I do think that Delitzsch, of the Kyle and Delitzsch fame, Old Testament scholars, he gives us probably the best way to understand this, and what he said is worthy of our considering. He says, Agur would not have asked this question had he not known, or had he not thought, that God was in fact a unity with some sort of manifoldness to himself. In other words, in the asking of the question this way, he's acknowledging that God is a single God, and yet is multi-person somehow, the very way that the question is asked. In other words, Agur knew enough to ask and assume that God was a personal God with some sort of multiple personhood. What is his name? What is his son's name? Well, as a new covenant believer, you know this is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and his son is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, although Agur has suggested here that neither he nor anyone else has brought knowledge from heaven to earth. Notice he says, he's acknowledged, nobody has ascended to heaven and brought knowledge down. Although he acknowledges that, he also states here that there are, though, words from God. Every word of God proves true, he says. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. How do we know the word of God? How do we know the word of God? How can Agur make this statement that every word of God proves true? How can we know that if nobody has ascended to heaven to bring it down? The way we know that every word of God proves true is because God has revealed his word to man. This is a glorious declaration here that God has graciously come down to us, since we cannot ascend up to him. He has met us where we were. He has met us in our plight. And he has graciously told us about himself, or else we would be without knowledge of God, because nobody could go to him, so he came to us. And furthermore, what Agur tells us here, it teaches us about the basic content of God's revelation. What is the primary thrust of the Word of God? What do the Scriptures principally teach? It's what our catechism asks. What man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requires of man. And that's exactly what we find out here. The revelation of God is knowledge of the Holy One. You see, when speaking about the Word of God here, notice Agur says, he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. What a beautiful truth this is, and I think we need to grasp it. God reveals himself to us by his word. God discloses himself to mankind through his word, and therefore if we believe his word, that is taking refuge in him. He becomes a shield to us because that's the content of his word. He tells us about himself. And when we take refuge in that word, and when we believe that word, what we are doing is we are taking refuge in him. We are finding him to be a shield for us. Now, it's important, I think, maybe to put a few things together here concerning biblical revelation, because sometimes we have a strange view of the Word of God. We view the Word as somehow magically imparting grace to us just if we read it one chapter a day or something like this. We approach the Word as if it's some kind of a magic book. We miss the message very often. We don't approach the book as it is. It's a revelation of God. That's what you're supposed to be looking for when you go there. You don't go into the Word of God like it's some sort of moral encyclopedia that's going to have every single problem that you might want to research, and it's going to be right there in the Word. What the Word reveals to us is God and His character, and it's based upon that. Knowing Him, not just knowing about Him, but actually coming to know that God who's revealed Himself in the Word, through that Word, that we then become to gain the heart of God. We understand then, and we gain wisdom and understanding. And therefore, when we walk through this life and we're confronted with issues, we know what to do because we've gained wisdom, because we know Him who is wisdom, who's revealed Himself herein. Agur says, don't add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Why would God rebuke you if you added to His word? Because you know what you're doing when you do that? You're creating an idol. Because the Word of God is a revelation of Him. And if you add to this word, you're adding to what He has revealed about Himself, and you have no right to do that, and you open yourself up justly to be rebuked by God. Don't go beyond the Word of God. What God wants us to know about Himself, He has told us in His Word. And therefore, Agur says here, do not add to His Word, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. What we need is God's words. They are a strong tower and a refuge because they reveal Him to us. He is who we need. The knowledge of the Holy One is our great need, not knowledge of men or the additions of men. We need to know the Word of God so that we can know Him. And so our great sin, and the great sin of so many so-called churches and Christians, is that we often add to the Word of God, or we're ignorant of it. Let me challenge you, if you're going to commit yourself to one thing this year, why don't you commit yourself to staying put in the Word of God and not adding to it? Why doesn't that become your commitment? That you will stay put, that you will let God's Word guide your thinking in all areas of life, and you will not add to it nor take away from it. What this takes is you're going to need to evaluate yourself honestly in contrast to God. That's what Agur did. You're going to need to desire the knowledge of the Holy One. You're going to need to desire to know Him and His Son more. And therefore, you're driven to take refuge in His Word, not the words of men. Finally, in light of these things, Agur prays here. In verses 7 through 9, Agur prays. And it's a prayer that is beautifully simple, and it illustrates a humble attitude. Something ironic in this text, because this prayer really illustrates a humble attitude, and it really illustrates one that understands and has been taught by the Word of God. In other words, it seems that we might say Agur got schooled really quickly in light of his opening comments. I mean, he opened up saying, I don't have wisdom, I don't know the knowledge of the Holy One, and yet the way he prays here betrays you do have wisdom. You do have knowledge of the Holy One. Or another way we might think of this is, if this is ignorance and stupidity, if this kind of prayer is ignorance and stupidity, then Lord, make us all stupid. Because Agur prays a realistic prayer that is a model for us to consider. First, Agur prays for two things, and he hopes for these things before he dies. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Ultimately, this is the call for both spiritual and temporal care. Agar here is calling upon the Lord, and he's saying, Lord, take care of me here and eternally. I hope that you can see that in many ways these two requests remind us of petitions that are found in the Lord's Prayer. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Keep falsehood and lying far from me. And give us this day our daily bread. Give me neither poverty nor riches. The lines and the requests in this prayer trace almost perfectly the lines of the prayer that the Lord gave us to teach us how to pray. This is a desire to have, I think we need to see, especially in the first line, remove far from me falsehood and lying. That's a desire to have the Word of God again. Remember that Agar had already confessed, every word of God proves true. And therefore, in his request to have removed falsehood and lying from him, it's an implicit desire here for the Word of God, which is the truth. Lord, remove falsehood from me. Give me the truth, which he's already said is your word proves true. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Agar seems to acknowledge and confess this here, really putting his money where his mouth is. Of two requests that he lays before the Lord, one of them implies a desire for truth. One of them implies a desire to knowledge of the Holy One. I want to know God. I want to know you more. But notice here, and we need to recognize that as long as we live in this tent, and remember what Jesus said when he rebuked Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but man does live by bread. Bread is important to life in this life. We do need food, and Agar prays to this end as well. This brings us, I think, to Agar's simple plan for life. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Agar knows, and God help us to catch this, Agar knows that the purpose of his life is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And this prayer illustrates his knowledge of this truth. Look at how Agar thinks about the temporal things in his life, even the necessary things like food. He thinks of them only in relationship to God and his relationship with God. His plan is to leave his life in God's hand. His simple plan is to leave God in control of his life. Notice he recognizes that God gives riches and poverty, saying, give me neither poverty nor riches. He leaves the decision to God to decide what portion he's going to enjoy in this life. Feed me with the food that is necessary or needful for me. He desires that God deal with him in such a way that he will not be led into temptation, saying, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You see, Agar's simple plan for life, articulated in this prayer, is to let God be Lord of his life and to accept God's providences in his life. This is the prayer of a humble man. This is the prayer of a man who knows the Word of God and thus the God of the Word. And he trusts God and he leaves his life in God's hands. What is your concern today? Every one of you came in here from a different walk of life in some ways. You came in here with your own issues and complex relationships. Where are your thoughts on this first day of the year 2006? Agar's concern was with his relationship with God. the glory of God drove his thinking, his knowing, and his desires. What drives yours? When you think about where you're going to get your next meal, what you're doing in your job, is the glory of God first and foremost, as it was with Agar? When it came down to even his food, Lord, don't give me so much that I forget you. Don't give me so little that I might be tempted to break your law to satisfy my need. When you think about poverty and riches, food and clothing, when you think about your life, is the glory of God your concern? I want to call you this morning. I want to encourage you and exhort you, instead of seeking to save your life this year, why don't you humble yourself and lose your life? Why don't you desire this year, I want to live my life to the glory of God. I want everything I do, down to how I eat and drink, to glorify God. You need to let God's word, which is proven true, you need to let his word be that which informs your life this year. And I call you, search out Christ, the Son of God, in the Scriptures, desiring above all to know him. Be content with what he decides to apportion to you this year. Let's all encourage each other in this new year to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what God calls us to do. Your great need is to know him, to gain the knowledge of the Holy One. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we stand at the beginning of this year, and as we assess our lives, O Lord, we know that you see all. You know the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And Lord, help us, sanctify us so that we will bring these desires and wants, these realizations of areas of lack in our life, that we would bring them before you and lay them before you, and we would seek your answers in them. Father, humble us today, each one in this room, to recognize we do not know you adequately enough. This is nothing on your side. You have fully revealed yourself in Christ to us. But we have not availed ourselves to your revelation. And for this, O God, we beg you to forgive us. Help us to attend ourselves to the ways and through the means that you have revealed yourself. Increase us in our knowledge of you. May we be people who know you. And therefore our lives bring glory to you. O Lord, strike us this morning with this as our great need, that we would gain knowledge of the Holy One, you, this coming year. Please bless us to this end. Please glorify yourself through our lives, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.